It is a picture of the body of Christ as well. And what he has called us to do and how to live life as a family now, adopted into his family, gloriously, wondrously for his glory, and to do the work side by side. Committed to do the work. We left off in chapter 2 with them saying, we will do it. After Nehemiah shared what God had placed on his heart, they said, we'll do it. And guess what? They jump in and they start. If we don't gravitate to that thought of God's design for the family of God, we're missing the true blessing of how Nehemiah applies to us today. So I thank you for your kindness, willing to do something different. But let's open our time to prayer. Our Father and our God, as we jump into Nehemiah chapter 3 today, Lord, I'd ask that your hand a blessing again upon this time, that we would have a sweet, sweet time in your word. Thank you for these folks. Lord, I pray you'd encourage them, bless them, use them for your glory as only you can. Now, Father, might your word just refresh us this day. Encourage us, challenge us as only you can, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we start looking at this passage of Scripture, I want us to see commitment. There is a commitment that now rises up after they said, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right and memorial in Jerusalem. Talking about Sambalot and those three guys that always rise up against. Commitment is a key thing for all of us in our walk with God. If you and I don't have an individual commitment to passionately pursue Christ, well, we're going to struggle in our walk with God. That's just the truth of it. You and I have to have a commitment. With that commitment has to come a plan. We have to have a plan of how that's going to look in our individual life. And to be sure, I am confident that Isaac's plan will be different than Rich Bailey's plan, and Rich Bailey's will be different than RJ's, and I could go through the whole congregation here, the reality of that truth. But yet some things will be very similar or exactly alike. You know, you and I have to be people of worship. I love Dan Hooker posted this thing from A.W. Tozer, and he said, you know, we seem to have gotten into a rut. And I'm ad-libbing and paraphrasing. No, I'm adding to. I'm doing the amplified version of the slide. So he said that we worship one day a week. And he goes, what would happen if we worshiped our great God 7 days a week? In all that we do. You know, that is where we ought to be. And that's our personal plan. That's our personal goal. It needs to bring about study of God's word. It needs to be meeting together as believers to grow together, to encourage one another. That's why we have our connect groups. And by the way, this week is connect group week. For those of you who are involved, we might forget that, you know. And we're going to have just a great time doing that. We're looking forward to opening up a third connect group. And I pray that if the Lord would lay it on your heart, that you would want to be a part of that, to go forward, commitment. But side by side, the Israelites begin to follow through with their promise to God. Side by side. You know, that is their commitment. I want you to understand the size and the scope of everything that's going on. Historians believe that the wall at Nehemiah's time was at least 2.5 miles long from Sheep Gate to Sheep Gate. Okay. That when they finished, that the wall was approximately 40 feet high. So it's no small thing. And at the top, where, you know, the soldiers would be and things like that, and some housing and things like that, was at least 9 foot wide. It is a big undertaking. And they had to do it side by side. Now, I'm going to read the entirety of chapter 3, and I want you to see this next two, and I want you to see how diverse the work team is as the Israelites go to follow through in their commitment to working. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and the priests to build the sheep gate. And they consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the tower of Haniel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zaccur, the son of Imri, built. And also the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. And they laid its beams and hung its doors with the bolts and the bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Merakiah, the son of Meshezabel, and the son of Baana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders or their necks to the work of their Lord. And I believe necks is a better translation there, just so you know, because they didn't want to stick their neck out because of those three guys. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Besodiah repaired the old gate and laid its beams and hung its doors with the bolts and the bars. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Maronathite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor in the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths made repairs. One of the perfumers made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah and the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramath, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hadash, the son of Hashnabaniah, made repairs. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Peath Moab, repaired another section as well as the Tower of the Ovens. Now, I don't know how that got its name. I'll find out. The next to him, Shalom, the son of Helonesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, he and his daughters made repairs. Hehun, the inhabitants of Zanoah, repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors and bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits, or 250 yards of the wall, as far as the refuse gate. Now, could you imagine working on the refuse gate or the dung gate? That goes to the Valley of Gehenna, which is the place and a word that is often used in Scripture to refer to hell. It is a place where they put their refuse, and it always smoked and smoldered just like a normal junkyard today because, you know, things just kind of start on fire there. And that is where they are. It's where all the garbage took out, the refuse gate. Okay, as well as other things. All right, Malachijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth-Hakkerem, repaired the refuse gate, and he built it and hung its doors and bolts and bars. Shalun, the son of Kolheza, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. And he built it and covered it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars and repaired the wall and to the pool of Shelah. By the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down into the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of the half-district of Beth-Azur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David and to the man-made pool and as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites, under Rehum, the son of Benai, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, leader of half the district of Kaliah, made repairs for his district. After him, their brethren under Bavai, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Kali, made repairs. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the accent of the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabel, carefully repaired the other section for the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest, who started this whole thing. After him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priests and the men of the plain made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress on the tower and the projects from the king's upper house, and that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parash, made repairs. Moreover, the Nethinim, who dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. Beyond the house, the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of their own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shemaiah, and Hanum, the sixth son of Zelpha, repaired another section. And after Meshulam, the son of Bechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. After him, Malachijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mifadagadate and as far as the upper room in the corner. And between the upper room and the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Now, just a few observations from that. I should have let RJ read the chapter and pronounce it. But I want you to think of this side by side. Bottom line, there was one organizer. Who is the head of the church? God, Christ. He's the head of the church. You know, and in this case, it is Nehemiah. He had a plan of how to do it. And he laid that plan, and God gave him the plan, I truly believe. And these people jumped in. Now, I want us to see that there are many hands doing the work, right? And we always say, many hands make the work light, you know, kind of thing. It makes it easier and everything else. And that's what happens here. And I want you to see that there are priests involved in it, goldsmiths involved in it, perfumers involved in it. At least three people that we would call mayors. They were leaders over a certain section of everything, and so they had a place of leadership. We see sons involved. We see daughters involved. We see the Levites involved. And we even see men from the plains coming in and helping. You know, as we sit here today, we come from a lot of different backgrounds, and we have a lot of different experiences. We have done a lot of different things in life, and yet God has a singular plan that he Christ wants to build his church. You and I don't build it. Christ does it, but we have to be the many hands of doing what God has called us to do. And so this is the side-by-side that we see. They willingly jumped in to do it. They wanted to do it God's way. Each area, I want us to understand, is equally important. Sometimes we can think in a church that some of them aren't as equally important. I am confident that all of you are happy that when you come on any given Sunday or Saturday or Wednesday or Tuesday or Monday, that the bathrooms are clean, fairly clean. Aren't you? Yeah. You know, and when Diane and I got saved, one of the first things we started doing was cleaning the church. Yeah. And our kids were old enough, so we began giving them little tasks within it. But, yeah, her and I would clean the bathrooms. Why? Because we didn't want to leave it to the kids, knowing that it wouldn't be very good, you know, and things like that. But cleaning the church is important. It's not just the aisles here and things like that. It's the whole thing, wanting it to be as presentable and as comfortable as possible for God's glory. You know, in our day and age, media is a big thing. You know, when I started out, yeah, just give me a microphone or a megaphone and I'm done. And it's good and go forward. But now because of the media and live streaming and everything else, media becomes very important because we don't sing out of hymnals. We sing a variety of songs now. Then the media becomes important and it's joy-filled. And we all come from different backgrounds to do that. We still want children's ministry, you know. And I want you to know that Sunday school started in Europe, and it was school. Children were being neglected. They were working. They couldn't go to school to learn to write and read and things like that. And so the churches said, well, let's us do it to supply this need so that the children get a day off or part of a day off, and we'll teach them how to read and how to write. It started out as a school. We adopted it here in America, and it's become Bible study time, and it still goes on today. And we have it. We want the message to make sense to them as they go through Nehemiah 3 and 4 today, or however they approach it. You know, they're going to look at this working together side by side. And that's the great thing about Calvary, our Calvary Chapel, is that the whole church is on the same page scripturally. And to me, I find that a joy to be able to do that. That is side by side. I want us to know that within the church, whether it's a greeter or an usher or somebody at the information desk, they're all equally important, and yet we know not all of them are glamorous and up front and a place where you're seen and things like that. I'm so thankful for Alan jumping in and doing the slides. I think he does a great job. He's learning how to do it and everything else, you know, and I just praise him and rejoice in him. And all of us, we have to learn to be a part of. How many of those do you think were actual builders? Some of them are goldsmiths. You know, there's a real difference between a goldsmith and a builder. How about a perfumer? You know, they had their, what is the thing that is you ladies do today? Whatever incense it is, what is it? What? Essential oils. Yeah. There's my personal opinion. Now, I only say that because certain aromas give me migraines, and so I avoid them, and I do avoid some ladies from time to time because, oh, okay, they got their essential oils on today. But, you know, I understand that they're good, but they're perfumers. They actually prepare bodies for burial as well as the essential oils for worship. The way they did them back then. They did that. Now they're building a wall. Now think about that. Now, I understand why the Levites and the priests there, the high priest, started at the sheep gate, because that was the gate where everybody brought their sacrifices. Makes sense, you know, that he would start there. You went through, and many of them were by their own home. And so you see the reality of it. And yet they had a common goal: get the wall rebuilt, get the safety back in place, become this place where God can be worshiped and God's people can live in safety and where they can worship wonderfully. You know, we do not know what the future holds for the church in America. We do not know. You know, there are certain activities that are going to want to stop it. You know, when we start doing what God wants us to do God's way, guess what? Satan always attacks. Spiritual warfare happens. Satan's hate rises up again. Look at chapter 4. But it so happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, you know, that we were rebuilding, he was furious, very indignant. He mocked the Jews, you know, he mocked them. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices?" And you can add the word again. "Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps and the rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now, you have to realize that a stone that is hot burned, they become weakened and cracks come in. And so they have to be taken away and replaced. And I'm sure that some of the stones weren't small ones. And the wonder of that, you know, and how things go drop down to verse 7. "And now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all the men conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Satan's hate, it's real. Spiritual warfare is real. You and I cannot neglect that biblical truth. We get so comfortable in America that we want to sit back and allow everything to be done for us. Why do you think there's a generation that wants to have the government meet their needs rather than they do it themselves? I'm sorry, that's a biblical truth. And that's what's happening in America. I had a wedding to perform, and I sat next to somebody who came from Denmark here to establish their business because he said, "I just couldn't handle it as a Christian anymore. Everybody there is looking to the government. Government, take care of me, take care of me." And guess what? I come here, and you people are falling into the same rut. And it's true. That's what's happening. And so you and I have to stand tall for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, within the church, I believe as a pastor, the joy of the pastor is raising up leaders and warriors. Now, what good is a leader without any warriors? Not very good. What good's a whole bunch of warriors and no leaders? Not very good. You know, and so that is what God's design is. And if you look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, that's what he's telling Timothy to do. You read Titus, as he is on Crete, that's what he is telling Titus to do. Come on, raise up men that are leaders and warriors for God's glory. We're not all going to be leaders, you know, but we all should be warrior of some kind. And we see Nehemiah in this. When spiritual attacks happen and Satan hate gets revealed, because he gets miffed when the church starts doing what God designed the church to do and God's blessing starts getting poured out. He gets miffed, just like these guys did. And sometimes external people get miffed, you know, and they get miffed at, "Oh, there they are." You know, both California and Pennsylvania now have legislation in front of them to where Christianity will be considered a hate crime. Just so you know, it's a reality. I mean, when I stood in front of our church and and Erie and declared that certain sins from the Bible were now illegal in that state for me to declare, they said, no way. And I said, well, go look. It's a truth. The backsliddenness of America is real. So if ever there had to be people that work side by side and remain strong in the midst of everything that's going on in America, it's today. We can't be comfortable anymore. We have to be driven because the walls are down. And I'm not saying the church is destroyed, but I'm seeing seeds of apostasy being sown by good leaders. And you just go, gosh, why are they crumbling so? You know, when Rabbi Zacharias' story came up, I go, gosh, here we go again. Leaders that passionately pursue God consistently, not perfectly, but earnestly strive to direct people. And how do we respond to Satan's hate? I love what Nehemiah always does. What does he do? Look at verses 4 and following in chapter 4. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them the plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Again, down in verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. We had a new plan because we prayed, you know, wow, okay, they want to attack. We're going to do something a little different, adding on to just the construction of the wall. But prayer, you know, how many of us get caught just complaining about our society and stuff rather than being broken and on our faces and praying again? You know, when we come together, prayer, wanting to pray, wanting to see God glorified, wanting his work to move forward, wanting him to be glorified within it all. Because these people had risen up, and because of their anger and because of their threats, they're now going to guard these things. And then one of them says, hey, all right, if they're going to guard, I've got this warning, I've got this concern going about. Notice what it says in verse 10 and following. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There's so much rubble. That we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor will anything or see anything until we come in their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. In other words, the threats are real, and it's going to be people coming in. And he's saying that we're spread out because of the garbage between us, the rubbish and the rubble. It's there from the previous wall. And so we're separated in different ways. And what are we going to do? How are we going to choke this? Now, let's jump over to the church. Sometimes we let rubble get between us from doing what God's called us to do. Right? I shared with the leadership here this morning that time has come for me to semi-retire. It's just come. I just need to, you know, and yet I know in a church that, and it's not going to happen for months, I just want you to know, but we've started the ball rolling. So someday, in the near future, you know, within a year or so, there's going to be somebody else here leading this church, this precious church. You know, your loyalty is not to me, it's to the Lord. Your unity and harmony is not because of me. It's because of your passion to serve Christ. And I'm pleading that the transition is as smooth as possible. You know, I'll walk alongside of whoever here for a while to help them get their feet going right. But, you know, it's just time. But are we going to stick to the work? And are we going to be called of God to stay, to go forward, wanting God to be glorified, knowing? So I could be considered a pile of rubble, but there are other things. Ought against a brother, rather than forgiving one another. You allow it to be tension within, rather than getting it cared for. God's way, seeking reconciliation to move forward again. I don't know about you, but I have been around multiple church splits and implosions and things. And they're heart-wrenching. And they're hard. And they're not God glorifying. You know? And wanting to move forward. You know, don't allow the rubble. Now, if there's false teaching, address it. But I'm confident whoever God raises up, and God will raise up that individual, replaces me, will be in God's word. And leading you in God's word. So don't allow things to come up to divide, because that's the way Satan works. He wants to put fear in God's people. And if you go back to chapter 3, verse 5, the nobles, you know, did not put their necks to the work of the Lord. They were fearful of the Sambalots of the world. So I'm not getting involved. You know, that's where I get my little kickback or whatever was going on at the time. But those nobles, they refused to jump into the work because they had issues in their walk with God. The warning is real. So God's provision is a new plan and a new way of going forward with commitment. Look at verse 13 and following. Therefore, I position, this is Nehemiah, position men behind the lower parts of the world, word, side by of the wall, side by side at the openings. And I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. In other words, now there are people who are going to defend. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. You know, bottom line, we as warriors ought to defend the faith. We ought to know what our faith is, have true convictions in the depth of God's word of why we believe what we believe from God's word, and willing to defend it in a time where it is being attacked, the truth of God's word, from every angle here in America, and be able to stand up to it and do that. It's not a physical thing. They were going to do a physical thing and put their own lives in jeopardy to defend. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. In other words, they didn't give up. They went right back to work with this new plan of defense. So it was from that time on that half of the servants worked at construction while the other half had spears and shields and bows and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. In other words, leaders leading, people are geared up, ready to. You and I, spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, it better be real in our lives. We better have the full armor of God on consistently and constantly in our lives. Verse 17, those who built the wall and those who carried burdens, the rotten stones and things like that, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. So in other words, if something would normally take two hands, two people would carry it so that one hand would always be free in case they needed to get to their weapon quickly, and they would just drop their burden and go forward. Verse 18, every one of the builders had his sword girded by his side and built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. In other words, Nehemiah is in a high place overlooking everything and watching to see if the enemy would come. We have the trumpeter ready to go. And then I said to the nobles and rulers and the rest of the people, verse 19, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. In other words, rally there, but want you to understand, the fight belongs to the Lord. You know, it's not by our might, you know. And Joshua had lived through those kinds of battles, and Nehemiah understood that from history, that God fought battles. He always did, always has, always will. These men, Sambalot and those guys, Tobiah, they had a hard heart. If you remember, and it's because we're in Joshua, the book of Joshua. If you remember when the spies went in to Jericho, you know, and Rahab hid them, you know, her words were, gosh, we know how your God dried up the Red Sea and wiped out the Egyptians. We know how your God helped you fight the Amorites and defeat them. We know that. And so our hearts melted. Sambalot, Tobiah, they were at a position, Sambalot, they were at a position to where their heart was so hard that they were willing to test that. You know, at least with verbal threats. Nehemiah says, all right, we'll be prepared. I want all of you to be prepared. But bottom line, when any attack starts, God's going to fight for us. You have to do your thing, but it will be God who brings the victory. And he had a design. It was his plan. It was the end of the 70 years. Jerusalem was going to be reestablished no matter what the enemy said. The church is going to be built by Jesus Christ no matter what Satan says. Amen? Amen? He is going to build it, and you and I are called to be a faithful part of it and to allow him to fight those battles. I love this. For this, where was I? 21? Yeah, okay, I was in chapter 5 and it didn't look familiar at all. So, we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears in daybreak until the stars appeared. In other words, 12-hour day or so. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem. Now, don't go home outside the wall. Stay in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Now, I'm sure the work was dirty, grimy. I'm glad they washed their clothes. But in other words, they were that vigilant. You and I have to be that vigilant. We have to be. Now, we see these two chapters, and I know it's kind of a fire hydrant approach to Scripture this morning. But bottom line, you and I within the body of Christ, the church, we must work side by side diligently today. Amen? We must work side by side diligently, allowing God to do what he wants to do and allowing Christ to build the church. We must remain vigilant. Satan has not stopped attacking. If you remember 1 Peter, and I'll go to there and remind us of what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit to yourselves and to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, he's still seeking. He wants to attack. He wants to destroy in so many different ways. Now, you and I aren't to cast them out. We're to resist him. That's the bottom line. And we do that by passionately following after. Don't allow him to divide your heart, your goal. You know, sometimes we have to understand that serving can be hard and unglamorous. That's just a reality. It's not always going to be good, you know. And I've talked about how I worked on a clogged toilet here for a full day. I don't know how many times I plunged that silly thing, and it didn't smell good. And I plunged and I plunged and I plunged. I finally had to call on somebody that had a snake to get it cleaned out. And I'm sure they didn't have a good time doing it, but they got it clean, you know. That's not a very glamorous job in any shape, form, or manner, but wanting to do it because it's necessary. Because it's serving others, it is doing those things. You and I, we need to walk by faith and see what God does through us, you. I'm convinced you will be amazed. When you and I passionately pursue God, we will sit back and say, wow, but God. He interceded, he intervened in a great, great way. You know, this section of Scripture, if we just look at it as a book of history, we lose it. We lose the emphasis of the joy that we have of working side by side, the joy that we have of defending the faith, remaining true to God's Word, excited to see what He does in our own personal walk and others' walks for his glory. You know, a lot of things have been said about our Declaration of Independence lately and things like that. I want us to understand this truth. Before these 56 men signed our Declaration of Independence, they knew they were putting their necks on the line. They knew that the very moment that they signed it, that all of Britain and all the British warriors, they would be enemy number one. You remember the deck of cards when we invaded Iraq and Afghanistan, the top ones, and we still have them today, you know, the enemies. They became Britain, the king's number one enemies. They knew that, and yet they very willingly, with commitment, signed the Declaration of Independence. And their conviction resulted in these sufferings for themselves and their families. Five were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes totally ransacked, burned, and destroyed. 2 lost sons in the war. Another 2 sons were captured from 2 men. 9 of the 56 fought and died because of their wounds within the war. Carter Braxton, who was a shipping magnate at the time, saw all of his ships destroyed and sunk, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, General Cornwallis overtook Thomas Nelson's home and as his own personal headquarters, and Nelson went to George Washington, and he said, "The only way you're going to win is to attack the home. You have permission. Go ahead. Do whatever you need to do." And they ended up destroying the home to get the Cornwallis at the time. And because George Washington did open fire, and they went on to destroy it, and Nelson ended up bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying with his 13 children. They fled for their lives. He sent the children one way in the fields, and his fields, his mill, they were all destroyed in over a year, he lived in caves, only to return home and find that his wife was dead, and he could not find one of his 13 children. And a few days later, he just died of a broken heart and exhaustion. I don't know what God's going to call us to within the church today. But if we have said, "I do," to God, "Be my Lord and Savior," you and I, we've written our name on the line. We have. Let's defend the faith. Let's work side by side. Let's glorify God. And let's have so much fun doing it, because it doesn't matter what the enemy does. He can say, he can do, he can torture, he can do whatever. And you and I, it's for God's glory, God's honor. Whatever happens, happens. That is the only way that I'll die in peace. Let's stand as the folks come and have a time of prayer. I'm just going to ask you, personally, as you stand there, just examine your heart. Where are you at? How you doing? Commitment. Those kinds of things. To me, there's nothing better than walking with my great God, doing what he's called me to do. And I pray the same for you. Our Father and our God, you know where we're at individually. You know where we're at corporately. Father, we ask your hand of blessing upon our lives. Lord, we pray as we examine our hearts, Lord, that we would lay them bare before you. Lord, that you would be glorified in it all. That we would see that we're needed and we have a strategic position in your plan as you build your church. And might it be something that is so, so filled with fulfillment and joy that we are sure to give you the glory and the glory for it all. Thank you again. Guard us from the evil one, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.